So we've just heard the very ending of the Gospel of Matthew. So it's no small wonder that in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel lands on a mountain. The mountain has been deeply significant for Jesus and his disciples, just as it had been significant for the people of Israel, dating back thousands of years. It's on the mountain that the Lord revealed himself. It was on the mountain the Lord was tempted. It was on the mountain that the Lord addressed his greatest sermon. And so, as we conclude gospel, let's journey with Jesus up that mountain. Remember, it was springtime. It was the middle of spring. So it would, I imagine, have been a nice, balmy, beautiful day. The sun was shining. It was just that beautiful spring weather. Warm but not too hot. A gentle breeze just blowing up off the Sea of Galilee. And so as the disciples journeyed there, their spirits would have been lifted. They would have had this sense of anticipation, this sense of excitement. They were getting away from Jerusalem. They were getting away from the dirt and the smells of the city. And they were out in the country, out to those places where they first encountered Jesus. The air is cleaner. The world is just better. Everything just smells fresher, more vibrant, more life-giving. And so then they're there on the mountain, just experiencing the wonder and beauty of nature. And then the Lord is there. And it's just too much for some of them. They immediately just bow down in worship before the Lord. Because after experiencing the glory of the cross and the resurrection, they know that this is the most appropriate thing for them to do. Although Matthew tells us that some hesitated. Some weren't sure whether it was right, as good and faithful Jewish people, true believers in the monotheistic God, to actually act out this worship of what they know is a man, of this Jesus that they had experienced. And then Jesus instructs them. And there are five things that Jesus tells his disciples in these last words, these final words, this last testament, if you like. I'll begin with the last, because for Matthew, this is the completion of his gospel. He brings everything back to the where he began. When Jesus was announced through the angels, he was told to the people that the Lord himself will come and he will be Emmanuel. God is with us. And so Jesus finishes by reminding his disciples that that will be true to the end of time, that know that I am with you, yes, always. No longer just God with us, but now this experience of Jesus with us. That is our privilege. That is our wonder. That is our gift, to know that Jesus will be with us always and to the end of time. And where Jesus is, then God truly is as well. But he begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. It's a pretty big claim, eh? An amazing claim. All authority has been given to Jesus. And using the imagery that's classic within Judaism, encapsulating everything in heaven and on earth. All authority rests now in Jesus because of the resurrection, because of the incredible gift that the Lord has poured out upon his church. In the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that everything that Jesus said is true. And so he claims this authority, not just as a politician might, but he claims it as one who speaks the truth, and the truth that we can trust and believe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he tells the church three things, all encapsulated in that first commandment, go. Go. This is called the Great Commission. This is where Jesus then sends his church out into the world. Go. And we do three things. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Second, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And third, teach them to observe all the commands that I gave you to do. Now, I think over the centuries, the church has been rather faithful to the last two, to baptize and to teach. We've been very good at those two things. The church faithfully and regularly has baptized young children and brought them up into this sense of the teachings and understanding of the commandments of Jesus Christ. So yes, we've been very faithful to the teaching, to the baptism. But the one thing that we're told at the very beginning of that is go, not go baptized, not go and teach. The first thing that the church has to do is go make disciples. The other two seem to be dependent on that first reality and that first truth. It's only to the extent that we become disciples that we can make sense of the baptism that we will receive. It's only to the extent that we are disciples that we can actually live out the teachings that Jesus will give to us. We've celebrated in the parish this weekend the sacrament of confirmation. Last night, after we'd finished the third session, we went out for dinner with Father Michael and Patrick and the bishop, and we went down the street to one of the local restaurants, and our waitress there was asking, what are you celebrating, guys? And we said, we had confirmation tonight. And she looked a little perplexed at the beginning, and then said, yeah, that's right, I remember. Some years ago, I did that thing. And I had that. I think it was at St. Paul's. And so Father Michael says, and what was your confirmation name? And she kind of scratched her head and thought, I can't remember what her name was now. So we worked out it was back in 1993. And so Father Michael said, I was the priest here. So I would have been the priest. And the bishop said, I was the bishop then. So I would have been the bishop to confirm you. And she went, neither of you look very familiar. I'm sorry, but... Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And it's really made me question over this weekend, why we're kind of bothering doing all of these things that we do. Why we go through all of these external, outward actions when it never seems, for most people at least, to touch the heart, to move someone to that experience of who they truly are in Christ, of what they discover, of who they experience themselves to be. Not making disciples is the fundamental flaw of our faith at the moment. Not experiencing ourselves as deeply loved by God. Not discovering why the Trinity actually matters, not just as an abstract theology, not just as some kind of concept or theory that keeps theologians occupied, but it's the lived reality of the church, the experience of being caught up in that very love that is the thing that binds the Father and the Son together in the gift and the dance of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do as church is to rest deeply in the Trinity, to rest deeply in who we've been called to be, to rest in our identity, as St. Paul told us in Romans 8 tonight, as the sons and daughters of God. To know that that is where we find our life. That is where we find our truth. That is where we find the deepest reality of ourselves. If we can be disciples, if we can walk as people who love our Lord Jesus, if we can experience ourselves in relationship to the Lord, then we can experience those other gifts of baptism and teaching. Then we can begin to make sense of all of those different elements and aspects in our lives. As a church, we need to continue to be disciples first, to experience that great grace and call that God has placed upon our lives. Only then will we truly experience what Trinity Sunday, what this great gift and grace is meant to be for us and for our church.